This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
Last Things, Session 12. The Tribulation, Part 2. The Beginning of Birth Pangs. The chart for this is the Tribulation Chart Number 9. First published May 8, 2022. The title of last week's session was Cause and Effect, regarding the cause of the rapture being the event that makes possible the effect of the tribulation. And we'll see a second cause and effect being played out as we examine the first four seals in the scroll just opened by the Lamb that was slain. The events triggered by the breaking of the first four seals have traditionally been referred to in popular culture as, quote, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, end quote. But we're more interested in what they do than what they are called. What we know from the narrative is that everything that transpires from the breaking of these seven seals is of God. For the document was written in eternity past by the Godhead, and, especially with the first four seals, is part of what Jesus referred to as merely the beginning of birth pangs, Matthew 24:8, which means it is just Act 1 of the final and full flowering of God's wrath upon a humanity clinging desperately to its sin. Now note, during my preliminary sketching out of this study, I followed the traditional and admittedly textual perspective of dividing the tribulation into 2, 3 1/2 years parts, intending to eventually assign every event to one or the other, every event of the tribulation to one or the other, or to the dramatic midpoint. Further study, however, has steered me away from that. The tribulation events recorded in the prophecies are not so neatly assigned to a sequence corresponding to the manner in which they have been recorded. We will see that clearly in just the first seven events contained in the seals. Thus, it's not just difficult, but ultimately, in my opinion, inconsequential to force an event into one half or the other. God's Word, and thus God Himself, does not so neatly package the events of the tribulation. Taking the prophetic references as a whole, not just Revelation, but Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Joel, et al., the impression one gets is that the Lord God sees all of this as one seamless tapestry. Now, to be clear, this is not to say that we cannot put it into some coherent order. It is to say that it is not written in that order, to the extent that there will be some events or mile markers that cannot ultimately be assigned to one half of the tribulation or the other. What is demonstrably clear, however, is that from beginning to end, the events of the tribulation comprise a steady crescendo of violence, pain, and suffering for those on earth. We may not be able to identify the next two riders, but we can certainly identify the ones calling out the four riders. In chapter 6, we are told that the ones, quote, saying as with a voice of thunder, end quote, that is, with a sound of an approaching storm, come, are the four living creatures, verse 1. These creatures were introduced in chapter 4. Let's read about them. Turn back, please, to Revelation chapter 4, and let's read verses 6 to 8. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." The word for creature, zoon, is a neuter term. It means a live thing, an animal, a beast. The King James Version always translates this word as beast. We need not dwell on their appearance, which is bizarre to say the least. But remember that John, like all the prophets being favored with visions, struggles to put into earthly words what he has seen in his vision of the throne of heaven. These are the creatures, so strange from an earthly perspective, yet so favored as to be the things stationed closest to the holy throne of Father God. No one is closer to the throne of God than these beasts, these creatures, who call forth each of the four riders on the colored steeds. Now, turn please to Revelation 6. And if you have it with you, you may wish to refer to chart number 9. The first rider, pictured as he is as a victorious warrior on an historically appropriate white steed, that is, the white horse of a victorious general in his victory procession, we have identified as Antichrist. And let me add a sidebar here. Let me add just a few more thoughts on the position that the first rider upon a white horse is not Christ. Isbon T. Beckwith writes, "The first rider unquestionably symbolizes the victorious warrior. It is hardly conceivable that Christ should be represented here as the Lamb in the court of heaven breaking the seal, and at the same time, by that act, revealing himself as a figure coming into view from another quarter, and in another form, in response to a summons from an archangel." That's Isbon T. Beckwith. I would add to this that this would mean that Christ continues to break the subsequent seals in the scroll after he has just departed on the white horse. Then Arthur S. Peake writes, "Moreover, it brings him on the scene much too early, for it is not till a very late point in the development that he enters on his victorious career. This identification should therefore be set aside without hesitation." Now, the next two riders can only be identified by what they do, not by who they are. The second seal, Revelation 6, verses 3 to 4. "And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." Here is a reverberating echo of the cause and effect that inaugurated the tribulation in the first place, both of which put the lie to the popular notion that, quote, all people are basically good, end quote. What will be required for the appearance of Antichrist and the start of the tribulation? Only the removal of the church and the Holy Spirit. What will be required for wars to break out with men slaying one another? Only the removal of peace. Appreciate the sublime truth of that simple statement. To the writer, quote, it was granted to take peace from the earth, end quote. It will not be necessary for him to create war, for that proclivity already dwells within the hearts of men. He need only remove the restraint of peace. Thus, early on at the outset of the tribulation, when peace is removed from the earth, from then on it will be no holds barred. All restraints will have been removed. The third seal, famine. Revelation 6:5-6. I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now we're beginning to see the second instance of a cause and effect during the tribulation. The first seal introduces to the world the one who is up to no good, Antichrist. He starts the ball rolling. The second seal removes the existence of peace, which results in war. The third seal, as is customary with war, results in famine. The fourth seal will bring the ultimate effect of war and famine, death. So there's a sequence to this, an ever-increasing intensity. John F. Wolvard brings verse 6 into perspective for us. This is very helpful. This is what he writes. In order to determine the meaning of this vision, it must be understood that the silver coin designated as a penny, that is in the King James Version, is actually the Roman denarius, worth about 15 cents. In the wage scale of that time, it was common for a person to receive 1 denarius for an entire day's work, which is how the NIVs put it. For such a coin, 1 measure of wheat or 3 measures of barley could be purchased in the vision here. The explanation seems to be this. A measure of wheat is approximately what a laboring man would eat in one meal. If he used his penny to buy barley, a cheaper grain, he would have enough from an entire day's wages to buy 3 good meals of barley. If he bought wheat, a more precious grain, he would be able to buy enough for only 1 meal. Wolvard continues, there would be no money left to buy other things, such as oil or wine, which were considered essential in biblical times. To put it in ordinary language, the situation would be such that one would have to spend a day's wages for a loaf of bread with no money left to buy anything else. The symbolism therefore indicates a time of famine when life will be reduced to the barest necessities. For famine is almost always the aftermath of war. The somber picture is emphasized by the color of the horse, black, being the symbol of suffering. That's John F. Wolvard. Jesus describes these early days of the tribulation, and it sounds pretty grim, but he points out that this is just the beginning. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Let's read verses 6 to 8. This is Jesus speaking during his Olivet Discourse. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. That's Jesus during his eschatological discourse. We have to admit that at this point, this all sounds disturbingly familiar. Jesus and even the Revelation narrative could be describing the world in which we live now. And some commentators conclude that Jesus' remarks are indeed limited to his and our time, or the immediate future for him. That is, for believers during the dispensation of grace, the church age. We might even shrug our shoulders and respond with, well, what's the big deal? We know that historically there have been periods in world history when it has been far worse than it is today. So it's easy to see how some could deduce that we are indeed living in the tribulation now. This is the tribulation. Or that the world has already passed through it. There's already been the Antichrist on earth. Inflation was so bad in Germany prior to World War II that it was said that people would need a wheelbarrow full of marks just to do the grocery shopping. There are people literally starving to death today, and wars of conquest are occurring, even as they have occurred throughout man's history. Death, even violent death, has never left us. As Jesus said, however, this moment in the tribulation is just the beginning. The suffering and havoc are just getting started. Musically, this is just the start of the seven-year crescendo, with its end, its crashing fortissimo climax, at the moment Christ Jesus returns in judgment and stands astride the hills around Jerusalem. Now we're ready for the fourth seal, death. Revelation 6, verses 7 to 8. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. With the breaking of this fourth seal, things are getting serious. Now we can no longer shrug our shoulders and assume that this all refers to the world in which we presently live. Never before in the history of man has death been granted authority over a fourth of the earth. We had better define some terms before we proceed further. The word in verse 8, translated ashen or pale, is chloros. In our other versions, does not mean something like a light gray or dappled color, but more of a pale, sick, yellowish green. It was the color of my face in the first couple of days on a ship bound for Vietnam, green around the gills, before I acquired my sea legs. It's the color of flesh when all the blood has been drained away, hence the cadaverous color of death. It's not a pleasant color. And the name of the rider of this horse is, by name, Death. The word is Thanatos. Literally, in the text, the Death. In the Revelation, death is personified, which, to my mind, reveals and emphasizes God's power over it. There will come a day at the great white throne of judgment, when death itself, along with Hades, will be, quote, thrown into the lake of fire. Let's read that passage. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, let's start with verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Walter Schmithals, in the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, writes, "In the New Testament, death is regarded not as a natural process, but as an historical event, indicating clearly the sinful condition of man. In this historical sense, death is seen as a power which enslaves man in the course of this life." Hebrews 2:14-15. "Hence it appears sometimes in a quasi-personal form." Revelation 20:14. Right now, as the Hebrew text reveals, Satan holds the power of death. But even before the great white throne judgment, Satan will precede death and Hades into the lake of fire, where they all will be tormented day and night forever and ever. As to Hades, in all our versions but the King James, which has hell, things get murky. The word, faithfully transliterated from the Greek Hades, means something different in secular Greek to the Old Testament Septuagint and different in the Septuagint to the New Testament. Generally, this word corresponds to the Old Testament Sheol and is a temporary place or state. In the New Testament, in Christ, it takes on a new meaning through the power of his resurrection. Christ has taken the power of death and the devil from them. He is now Lord of the dead and of the living. Romans 14:9. Hades cannot affect the church. Matthew 16:18-19. And any believer who dies is united with Christ, even if not yet in a glorified body. It's not clear from the text whether Hades follows along behind death, separately, or on the same horse. It's a small point. The larger point is, this is the first instance in the seals and the tribulation of measured, incremental, earthly destruction. These two beings, death and Hades, are granted authority, power, over one-fourth of the earth. It's the Greek word ye, G-E, ye, for earth. It can mean soil, it can be. It's a general word referring to the inhabited world, and in this context apparently extends to the entire earth. Are they given this authority for the benefit of mankind, to encourage righteousness and justice for all? No. Quote, "to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth." End quote. This describes an unprecedented level of death and destruction. The world population is presently around 8 billion people. One quarter of that would be, if my math is correct, 2 billion killed. 2 billion killed. The text, describing the events of the fourth seal, demonstrate the amorphous structure of the tribulation narrative. This text, verse 8, surely describes a level of death and destruction that fits what Jesus calls a great tribulation. Yet, it's placed here in the early days of Daniel's 70th week. So we have to ask, does this text of verse 8, does it point to or foreshadow later events, those that take place during the second half of the tribulation? Or does it mean that death and Hades are just here beginning their work of culling one quarter of the world's population, a process that will spread over the next 7 years? It's impossible to say conclusively. So this teacher, for one, would rather not say. Does it take place during the tribulation? Of course. Exactly where? Almost impossible to say. We can say this. Verse 8 truly describes a level of devastation heretofore unimaginable, which means it fits perfectly into all prophetic passages regarding the eschaton, whether Old Testament or New. It will be a time when those on earth will wish they weren't. Let me close by reading from the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, consuming the stubble. Like a mighty people arranged for battle, before them the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2022 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources at our website are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.